really a great privilege to speak about the things of God again. There's always a need for consolation and for comfort, for edification and exhortation. I'd like to look at the book of Job mostly. The book of Job is so important in so many different ways, and it asks a lot of pertinent questions concerning life that we live, even in our own day. Now, Job is probably, from what they say, it's the oldest book in the Bible, according to some scholars. They believe it's quite old. But it has many answers for today's problems. Many answers. In fact, human suffering is universal because of sin. We live in a fallen creation. And in Job's day, it was no different. Human nature doesn't change, but circumstances do change. People, in their nature, it's a fallen nature, generally speaking, people are not saved. The ones that are saved, that look for redemption, those are in the minority. The ones that have redemption, I should say, they're in the minority. But in the book of Job, there's a lot of pertinent questions, and in fact, we can start in Job chapter 23. I'd like also to eventually get into actually the book of Luke. In fact, I'll do it without too much delay. In Job chapter 23, we know the story of Job. For those that perhaps are newly saved and are not familiar with the book of Job, I have to tell you that Job was a man of suffering. At the beginning of the book, we see that he's rich and has a lot going for him. He has children, and children are a blessing of the Lord. We all know that. Even if our children are problematic, we know that God is working with them because and upon them because we ourselves are saved, and we ask God to help our children, and not just our children, but all our other loved ones. And in fact, we even pray for those that we don't know. I believe in my heart that someone was praying for me because I was the first one in my family to be saved. And when you pray for the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ to go out, you are praying for souls you don't even know. The gospel is so important. Otherwise, people will die in their sins and go to a lost eternity and never have a chance to know Christ, never have a chance to know God. Someone had prayed for me, and I was saved. Even if they didn't know me personally, they prayed that the gospel would go out, and the gospel has gone out. In fact, as I mentioned before at one time, the town in which I lived had no gospel testimony, not one. I know because I looked when I was younger. And today, we see so many. I took Matthew. Matthew and I took a ride one time, and Matthew and I noticed all the little storefront churches here and there and everywhere. And they proudly proclaimed the Lord Jesus Christ. What a blessing. God answers prayer. It wasn't for me at that time, but God was still working, and I came to know Christ. And I was suffering. I was under conviction for so long. And that was a different kind of suffering. But God has his purpose in suffering. Did you know that? Even as Christians, we'll suffer. No one ever suffered like the Lord Jesus Christ. Consider this. We talk about Job and his suffering, and I'll get to that in a minute. But the Lord Jesus Christ had to leave heaven to come here. And he always knew that he was the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you know that? There was never a moment that he didn't know that he was God the Son. No one had to tell him who he was. He knew. Even as an infant. We don't know exactly how that works out. The Bible says, "Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh." We cannot open the cover of the ark and look in. God has not chosen to reveal that to us. And we are in a dangerous position if we try to imagine what it was like for the Lord Jesus Christ to grow up in a place like this. But I know one thing. You and your saved state, if you're saved. If you're not saved, that's different. But if you are saved, are you not grieved with the world in which we live in? Sure you are. I don't watch the news at night. I don't. I don't want to know. I'm up pretty much on current events because I can't help but overhear it. And I'm looking for the signs of his coming. And that's important because it's an encouragement as bad as things get. But the Lord Jesus Christ, what was it like for him to come down from heaven? Not just to go to the cross, but he had to live here. The Bible says about God the Father that it is holy and cannot look upon sin. But the Lord Jesus Christ was just as holy and is just as holy, and he had to look upon sin. How it grieved his heart to know that he had to bear those sins in his own body on the tree for you and for me. He took our place. And not just those that are saved. He took the sins of the whole world. The Bible is clear on that. Very clear. And we have to be an artful dodger to work our way around to any other conclusion. The Bible is clear that he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. We cannot imagine what that was like. But God tells us about Job. Humanly speaking, no one ever suffered like Job, apparently. Not only did he lose his children, and of course that was satanic, but he lost everything that mattered to him except his wife. And she, in fact, told him after all of these calamities to curse God and die. That's why she was left alive, to give him bad advice. Terrible advice. Curse God and die. Don't forget, Job's wife also lost her children, and she became bitter, apparently. Oftentimes, we become very hostile in our loss. But what about Job? No, he wasn't hostile, but he was certainly sad. He certainly grieved over the loss of his children, over the loss of his wealth, over the loss of everything he had, and even his health. He lost his health. Of course, we read in the beginning of the book, it was all satanic. You know what the name Satan means? It means adversary. It means your enemy. He's the enemy of your souls. The Bible says he goes about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Now, he can't take away your salvation. Nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. The Bible says, in fact, it was the Lord Jesus that said it, we are in the Father's hand. If you are saved, you cannot lose your salvation. You can lose your testimony, but you cannot lose your salvation. Because your salvation came from God, and none is greater than God, and nothing can take us out of his hand. In fact, the Bible says we are also in the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ, and nothing can take us out of his hand. What shall separate us from the love of God? Nothing. But we can lose our testimony, we can lose our joy. And Job posed some interesting questions. Look at Job chapter 23. Then Job answered and said, even today is my complaint bitter. My stroke is heavier than my groaning. And here's the question that he had, the longing that he had. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. I would set my cause before him. He's talking about God. And fill my mouth with arguments. I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say to me. Have you ever done that? Have you ever asked God, where are you? I hear that from a lot of people. Where was God when I lost my kids? Where was God when my wife died? Where was God? Listen, friend, sometimes Christians even get that way. I hear it mostly from the unsaved, but sometimes Christians could say that. God is where he always was. Where was God when the Lord Jesus Christ was on the cross bearing your sins and mine? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? There are people today that I talk to about their souls and say, God would never send me to hell. God is love. Listen, friends, the Lord Jesus Christ had to take your hell and mine when he was on the cross. That's what the gospel is, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, and he was buried, and on the third day he rose again according to the scripture. Why do you think they call the Lord Jesus in the scripture, God says so, he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief? We hid, as it were, our faces from him. We have many troubles. The Bible promises troubles for those who will live godly in Christ Jesus. That's what's going to happen. You're going to have troubles. Don't listen to people that will try to give you the false gospel of prosperity, perfect health, and all of these things. God allows us to suffer. And it's for a reason, that you might bring forth fruit unto God. Job suffered here, otherwise there would be nothing to write about. Suffering oftentimes reveals what is really in our heart. I know someone who used to bang nails for a living. He thought he was a carpenter, but he wasn't. And every so often he would hurt himself, either hit his thumb or cut himself somehow. He was responsible for more safety innovations than I've ever seen in one man. The engineers had a hard time keeping up with this man in the factory he worked in. He was a builder, but he always had a Band-Aid or a cut somewhere. And every time he would hurt himself, he would blame God, or start getting hostile and really get upset. The fault was with him. I've been doing this for 45 years. I've still got all my fingers. It opens up what we really are when we suffer. Anybody can be a good sport when we're winning. Anybody can be gracious when we're winning. But when we suffer, it shows us for what we really are, in order that we might be corrected by God and submit to that correction, even as when we were little, our parents corrected us. And so Job would say, where is God? Where is God? The answer to that problem is in the Lord Jesus Christ, as always. Any spiritual problem that we might have is all found in the Lord Jesus Christ. The solution is there. It's in him. Turn with me, please, to Luke chapter 2 for a comparison. I'm trying not to go into too many books here. In fact, you could go into a lot of the scriptures and really find so many answers to these questions that are perplexing, perhaps, to some of us. Where is God? It's in the arrival of the Lord Jesus. We sang a few hymns this morning concerning that arrival on the earth. It says in verse 25 of chapter 2, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was righteous and devout, awaiting for the consolation. Well, get that. Consolation. What does that mean? Consolation of what? Of Israel. Why do you need to be consoled? Because of the sorrow that this world brings. You're not unique, and neither am I, in our sorrow and in our grief. He was waiting, and it was revealed in verse 26 unto him by the Holy Spirit that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. Get that now. He was led by the Holy Spirit, but he was not filled with the Holy Spirit, and he was not indwelt by the Holy Spirit, as we are in the church age. That began at Pentecost when people believing upon the Lord Jesus Christ were indwelt by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit would come upon people, as in Samson and others in the Old Testament, and they would be led by the Holy Spirit to do many wondrous things. But they were not indwelt by the Holy Spirit. That came at Pentecost and still exists to this day. You know, if you're saved, you are indwelt and sealed and so many other things by the Holy Spirit of God. So much has happened when you got saved, just like when you were born. Things were going on in that room that you don't remember and you know nothing about unless you were present at another's birth and you know the necessities that have to take place. Now, as Christians, we read in God's word what took place when we were saved, born again. And we see, but most don't know. You only have God's word for it. And in verse 27, and he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents, that's Mary and Joseph, brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him after the custom of the law, imagine this, then took he him, Simeon took up the Lord Jesus Christ in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, that's you and me, and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him, and Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the what? The fall and rising again. People talk about the Roman Empire, the rise and the fall of the Roman Empire. It's really quite an epic. The rise and the fall. God talks about the fall and the rise. Listen, friends. We're all part of a fallen creation. The fall and the rising again. God is not negative. If you want to put it in that term, God is positive, and he's a positive thinker. He's the father of positive thinking. Yes, he is. God plans all of these things for our good, even though they may not be happening now. Are you broken? You ever been broken? I'll tell you one thing. I learned in my old age, I ain't what I thought I was. I'll get personal here. I've been broken quite a few times, actually. You know the troubles you're going through? And the troubles to come that you don't know anything about, young people? You're being broken. Yes, you are. The alabaster box had to be broken for the ointment to come forth. There were two anointings of the Lord Jesus Christ, one in Luke chapter 7 and another one in John chapter 12. Those are two different occasions. And in each case, an alabaster box had to be broken for the ointment to be poured forth. You're never at your best until you've been broken. Are you being broken? God is kicking out, if I might use that simile, every one of the legs and the props that you put up to keep yourself up. The fall and the rising again. You need to be broken if you're not broken. When I was young and in my prime, I could do many things most of the time. Not so anymore. I can't do what I used to do. And I'm thankful that I'm not doing what I used to do, because I'm closer to God because of it. Has your heart ever been broken? Maybe your body's been broken. Maybe things are not working the way they used to work. The alabaster box is being broken. What do you do about it? You ask God for healing? He could. probably won't. The reason why, he's not done with you yet. He wants you and everyone around you to see you for what you really are. Same thing with me. That's what it's all about. I'm not what I thought I was. And as you get a little older, you'll find out that you're not what you thought you were, even as Christians. That's the way God works. The devil thought he was doing a wonderful thing for himself when he troubled Job and when he did all of his other things that he does to people. But what did God do? In the case of Joseph, Joseph comes right out and says it in the Old Testament. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And that is exactly what it happens. Now, you don't know the end from the beginning, and I can't see the end of all of this for me or for you, and neither can you. But I will tell you something that you look forward to that Simeon saw. Simeon saw it, he says it. The fall and the rising again. God is not done yet. You are going to be something special more than you are now. You are special now, of course. Special in God's view. He loves you. But he will allow you to suffer. Remember in the Proverbs where God tells us how to discipline our child? God says, don't spare for his crying. That's what he says. I do not like to discipline a child. They cry and they carry on and they try to manipulate you even far beyond the actual spanking that they may get. When they were little, I used to have to discipline my children. And it broke my heart. Those of us who don't have children don't understand that maybe as much as you will when you do have children. But when you have to do that to your child, you love them, but you know that if you don't do it, it's going to hurt them even worse later on. The law enforcement of this country will do it. That's what will happen. And you have to deprive your child, and your child has to trust you that this is the right thing to do. Most children are too little to understand that when they're being disciplined one way or another. Parents will not give a driver's license to a 15-year-old. It's illegal for one thing, but I didn't let one of my children drive until she was 18. I didn't sign for it. I says, no, you're not ready. You're not ready. Crying and pleading. I wanted to give my permission, but I could not and still be a good parent. And time has proven me right. God is the same way. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities them that love him. That's in Psalm 103. Read it. God loves you more than you love yourself. And he certainly loves you more than you love him. And he is a wise father, a good father. There was none better. And that is why you're suffering. He is allowing you to suffer, not because you did anything wrong necessarily, but the Bible says in John chapter 15 that you may bring forth more fruit. Much fruit, more fruit. God is a good father. Are you old enough to appreciate that spiritually? Some people have been saved for 20 or 30 years. And they're still kids. They've got 1 year's experience 20 times. And that's all they are. They never grew up. Take it. God will not allow you to be punished any more than you can take. This is where you find out where the fruit comes. One of the places is in the worship meeting. A broken and a contrite spirit, God will not despise. He says so in the Psalms. That's where the alabaster box is broken. Whether you speak or don't speak, God sees the heart. And God wants you to be a sweet aroma to him In spite of your broken heart, God wants you to praise him. Job says, where's God? I'm going to move along here. How can we be justified? Turn to Job chapter 9. Job had a lot of questions. But this book, if you can understand it and get through it, it's hard in the book of Job to know who's talking sometimes, which one is speaking. If you have a good Bible, it has a lot of helps in it. In Job chapter 9 and verse 2, how can you be justified? Then Job answered and said in verse 2, I know it is so of a truth, but how should a man be just or justified before God? If he will contend with him, he cannot answer him once in 1,000 times. And he goes on to talk about this question. How can a man be justified before God? I spoke not long ago at the baptism. Turn again to Luke's gospel. Luke chapter 23. Simple thing, really, but it's profound. In verse 39 of Luke 23, and one of the malefactors who were hanged railed at him, saying, if thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. This man, I'll repeat it, this man, if you go through, this is the only place you see this man being saved. In all the other gospel accounts, the two thieves railed at him and blasphemed at him and said all kinds of things to him. They joined with the crowd as they jeered the Lord Jesus Christ. But God was working, even there at Calvary, of course. But the Holy Spirit was convicting of sin. The centurion had to say, this man was a righteous man. This man was the Son of God. They could see it. The Holy Spirit was leading people to say that and show them these things. And one of the malefactors who were hanged railed at him, saying, if thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. They knew the gospel. They knew that the Lord Jesus Christ was the Christ. He claimed to be the Christ. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? He's singing a different tune. He's not saying the same thing he was saying before. Out of the heart, the mouth speaks. That's what God says. What happened? His heart was being changed. He was listening to what God had to say about his dear son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this man had faith. Look at what he says. And we indeed justly, he knew he was a sinner. He knew he needed to be saved. For we receive the due reward of our deeds. Ah, but this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, has done nothing amiss. Not only did he not do anything that was wrong, everything he did was right. He wasn't neutral. Everything the Lord Jesus Christ did was right. Everything he said was right. Every thought he had was right before God. And look at what he did in verse 42. Now, pay attention to this. This is really important. Look at it closely. And he said unto Jesus, Lord. He received him as Lord. He knew who he was. He received Christ as Lord, not Savior. Lord. He called him Lord. Master, Lord, God. He said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Wait a minute. The Lord Jesus was on the cross. How did this man know that Christ was going to come into a kingdom? Christ was never dying on the cross. Let me point that out right now. The Lord Jesus Christ, we sing about it, poor dying Savior. No. He wasn't dying on the cross. He was never in the process of dying. He said, no man taketh my life from me. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. He was never in the process of dying. Death had no hold on the Lord Jesus Christ. He dismissed his spirit. He was never in the process of dying. He was perfectly able to survive that cross, physically able to survive that cross. He dismissed his spirit. He said so, and that's what happened. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. Who rose Jesus Christ from the dead? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He dismissed his spirit. So this thief, for all he knew, was that Jesus was dying on the cross, in the process of dying. And what did he say? Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. That means a resurrection. He knew about the resurrection. And he knew that Jesus was a king and was going to rule on the earth. This man knew a lot more than people gave him credit for, apparently. He knew the Lord Jesus. Now, here's a verse. The Lord Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Yes, Christ would die. He would dismiss his spirit, and this thief would die as well. They didn't take him down to baptize him. Baptism doesn't save. Baptism is the response of a good conscience toward God and obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. This man had to die. You have to die if Christ doesn't come. Do you know that? Do you ever think how you're going to die? Do you ever wonder about that? I knew somebody that almost died. They didn't. They thought they were dying. And they said, well, this is how I'm going to die. I never knew that. Most of the time it takes you by surprise. I know someone dying of cancer. They pretty much know that they're dying of cancer, but they never stop and wonder what it's like. I was unsaved at the time. I couldn't tell him a thing. He had that thing dripping into his system. I often wonder if he was ever saved. He was one of my mentors when I was younger in my job. I still remember, I could still see his face. I said, goodbye, Irving. And I left. The next thing I know, he's dead. He still didn't expect to die from this. He expected they were going to cure him. And he was going to live, but he died. It's the moment of truth, friends. You may have to die. If Christ doesn't come, you will die. If Christ doesn't come in your lifetime, you will die. That's what happens. What happened to Job? Job found his answer looking forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to turn right to Job chapter 19, and with this I close. It's a wonderful thing. It's really a resurrection, and I'm not going to have time to get into the resurrection chapter, which is 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But I'd like to read Job chapter 19, verses 25 to 27. You need to have hope, and your hope is in the soon coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if not, if you're saved, you have an eternal rest in the Lord Jesus, and you are going to be resurrected from the dead. Look what it says, a wonderful portion known to many of us. Verse 25 of chapter 19 in Job says, I know that my Redeemer liveth. How did Job know that? By the Holy Spirit of God, the same way the thief on the cross knew. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. How can that be? Whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another though my heart be consumed within me. Job was looking for the resurrection of his body. Perhaps his body has been turned to dust. Do you know that the scientists tell us that matter cannot be created or destroyed? That's the summation that they have on matter. It always just changes form. You boil water and it's steam. You freeze water and it becomes a solid. It's ice. We cannot be destroyed physically. It takes another form. It can be desiccated. It can be dried out like a mummy or prepared or embalmed or some other thing. But you cannot be destroyed. That's what they say. And I believe it. You have a bunch of atoms that are you. And those things will never be anything else but you. Though they be scattered over the face of the earth, God can reconstitute you. And he will. Nothing is too great for him. If you're going through troubles now, and you are, because we all do, it's the state that is common to man. Man's days are full of trouble. The Bible says so. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ and let him have his way with you. And his way will benefit you because it's for his glory. And we are all here for his glory. That's why we are still on the earth. We are here for his glory. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank thee for thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee that he died for our sins. Father, really, we're just children. We thank thee that we are thy children. Father, if there's anyone here that's not saved or not sure that they are saved, help them, Father, to see their need of a Savior and bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we ask thee for help as we go from day to day till we meet again. And Father, until thy Son does come, either take us away in the rapture or, Father, take us away through the article of death. We ask thee, our Father, for thy help that we might live lives that are pleasing to thee and so glorify thee. Help us now, Father, for we ask it in the Savior's name, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.